one of those things where God works fast sometimes, and we're like, you don't have to work that fast, God. You can work, you know, take some time. But if you don't know me very well, you may be surprised to learn that I actually am quite socially awkward in certain situations. If you know me really well, you probably say, you are actually quite socially awkward. I never really thought about it, but yeah, you are. When I get up here, I don't have to really be in one of those situations. I can speak freely, and I can do that fine. But in situations where I find myself around people that I don't know, I'm really good with people that I know, and I'll gravitate towards people that I know. In situations where I don't know anybody, I am very socially awkward. I have a hard time communicating. I have a hard time getting very deep. It's just weird. And you're like, well, that's not a great thing to have as a pastor. Well, I worked on it, and I'm better. But when I was a kid, it was really bad. And I remember this one time my parents dropped me off at a youth group. It was a different youth group than I had usually gone to. I didn't know anybody there. I didn't know a soul when I got there. And I walked in, and I recognized that this was going to be socially awkward for me, and it did not go well, I'll be honest with you. I had, within about 5 minutes of being there, we did this icebreaker game, which was like, try to make the other person laugh. And normally I'm pretty funny. I was a funny kid. I could make people laugh. I got teamed up with this guy who didn't know that, and he was unaware that I was funny. And when already feeling a little bit of anxiety in my soul and my spirit coming up, I started to sweat. And I look at him, and I would be like, this guy has never laughed ever in his life before. And it was just a judgment, but it felt like it was pretty accurate. He was looking at me in a way that I was like, not only has he never laughed, he wants me to die, I'm pretty sure. And it began to be like one of those things. I'm like, okay, I have to make this guy laugh. And so I started off, and I laid out some pretty good, I thought they were pretty good jokes. Pretty good one-liners, ones that were like those never-fail jokes. You bring them out and people laugh. No, nothing. I started to really digress quickly. I was like, oh, man, like this is not going well. Before long, I was like, it's like that thing where like, oh, I think I see a smile. And I started acting, and I'm like, this is embarrassing. And then it was just down to plain begging. I was just begging this guy to laugh, and he didn't laugh. You know, there's a part of your brain, I don't know if you know this, it comes from psychology. When you get into situations like that, this thing happens in your brain. It's one of those things where the brain enters into this moment of threat-reward type thinking. So you are threatened, you look for a reward, something that will rescue you. It simply means that the brain starts assessing everything that is going on around you. You're looking around, you're trying to pick up any kind of social cue, anything that is happening that can make you feel accepted, make you feel welcomed, make you feel like you could pick up, like you're going to be able to join into what's happening here. First, it answers the question, well, am I safe? Is it safe? You think about situations where you get into where you have to ask yourself that. Well, to me, it was socially awkward situations. To you, it might be somebody, you know, a danger situation. That was danger to me. The other thing your brain does is so it asks that question, am I safe? The other one is, you know, am I going to be accepted? Will I enter into a place where I can make this work? And so my brain was just firing at this point in time. And it was asking all of these questions, and all these things were going on. And I was getting nothing in response. Like, literally nothing. Like, I mean, this was, Amanda, never start youth this way. This was the worst possible way to ever enter into a group of people that I had no idea who they were. So, as I say, my anxiety's through the roof. And I failed miserably at making him laugh. And after a few seconds of what I thought was really good jokes and all those things going on, I realized that this was my worst nightmare coming true. My brain did not find anything that reassured me anywhere. And then the next thing that happens is you want to run. You want to get out of there. So I'm like, okay, this is over. I felt like I've been here for 3 hours already. It must be time to go. I start looking for the door. I look at my watch and I realize it's been 5 minutes. I still have another hour and 55 minutes before my parents are going to come and pick me up. And I was on the verge of a major mental breakdown. You're like, what? Come on. No, seriously. And then something happened. Something kind of, you know, not really a big deal, you wouldn't think, but it actually was amazing. It was a miracle for me. Kind of felt somebody touch my shoulder, and I turn around, and there were these three guys, Ryan, Stephen, and Sean. Not this Sean, although I'm sure it would have been him. A different Sean, and I remember their names. And they said, hey, why don't you come over, hang out with us, and all of a sudden, all those things my brain were looking for was answered. I thought, here's some acceptance. Here's some people who are, they see me. They probably saw that I was quite socially awkward and that was failing miserably in trying to fit in anywhere. And they invited me in. There was an invitation. Ryan, Stephen, and Sean, good guys. They threw me a lifeline when I needed it. And I wouldn't even go out to say that we became like best friends or anything. Like, I remember their name, and a few times throughout my life we ran into each other at different areas, different times. But it wasn't like we became solid, the four horsemen or whatever. I don't know if that's you want to be known as the four horsemen. I don't know. But we didn't become connected. But in the moment, I could not have asked for better guys to come up, take a risk, say hello, and invite me in. They helped me to be able to find some acceptance and some genuine community when I needed it most. You know, a place where I really felt welcomed, where I could begin to let my guard down a little bit and become myself and actually become funny again, which I didn't lose, but it was just more of the circumstance. But it also helped me grow a little bit. As I recognized that situation, I was able to be able to even grow in my maturity, to handle myself better, knowing that there were people around who would lift you up, bring you to a place where you could fit in. And you know, I really honestly, if I was to go even farther, I'd say those three guys helped me to really become the person, or at least start on that journey in one small area, the person that God desired me to be, to fulfill. You know, I don't know if you've had any experiences like that where you feel like, oh man, I'm just out of my element. I'm like, I'm completely a fish out of water. I don't fit here. I just need somebody to kind of put a hand out to me or somebody to kind of reach out. And you know, sometimes you can feel that in a new job. I've had it in new jobs before where I go and I'm the only person there. And all you're looking for is just somebody to kind of give you a bit of a smile or a nod or a welcome in. For you, you know, kids, I know, what about school? You know, you go to school or some of you who have gone away to YWAM, you walk in, you don't know anybody. And what are we looking for when we enter in the times like that? We're looking for somebody. We're looking for to be able to fit, to connect, to make some space. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe you're visiting here. You're like, I don't know anybody here. I don't know what's going on. And maybe you were greeted with a smile or a welcome when you came in, and you thought, you know, that was something. That made me feel something. Made me feel part of what's going on. But you know, I think we are all looking for an instance where we find genuine love, genuine acceptance, genuine inclusion into what's happening. Genuine recognition. When somebody looks at you and they really look at you for who you are. We all crave belonging. We all crave that type of acceptance. I believe we all crave that type of genuine connection. As human beings, we want to be loved. We want to be loved by somebody. Known by somebody. And we've all experienced those times in life where we have felt loneliness. And Sammy, for some of you, you felt utter loneliness, despairing loneliness in life, or hurt, or doubt when you need support. One of the challenges I think we face in our modern world is the challenge of, and it's been said before, and I'm sure you've heard it, you've said it, it's over-connection and no connection. We're overly connected to everybody through social media, through all the things that are going on, over-connected to information, and yet no genuine relationship. How does that happen? It's like connection, but at a distance. A distance of what I want to control others to see of me and know of me. No coming into it full on like me, like just awkwardness and be like, this is who I am. It's ugly. It's awkward. Because we can control that picture that we show to the world. I think there's also the element of busyness in our lives. We're just so busy that we never have an opportunity to know people well or connect well. Busyness keeps us going, keeps us busy, keeps us away from relationships, isolates us. You know, I felt that loneliness, that ache of loneliness. Maybe you're the same. Even in a crowd of people, surrounded by people, I felt that loneliness creep in and just be like, I don't think anybody here even knows I'm here or even sees me for who I am. You know, I believe this with all my heart. I believe the Scriptures point this, that God has put that desire in each and every one of us to be known, to connect with people, a desire to know others and to know them well and to have them know us. I think it's a God-given attribute. And we can look at all the evidence from Scripture. We can look at right from the very beginning, right from the very understanding that we have of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, as we come to call it and know it, relational within and of Himself. God knows relationship. He knows what it means to be seen even out without His creation. In and of Himself, He knows what it's seen to be known and to know. And then you look at creation, and He puts that into His creation. I mean, how long did He search it? Well, as the Bible says, He brought every animal before Adam. And Adam just, you know, he loved those animals, he named those animals, but he didn't connect with them. And finally God said, it's not good. It's not good for this guy to be alone. And He created woman, created another like him, so that he could be in relationship, so that he could know someone, and someone could know him. I mean, we could continue on to Pastor Jamie's sermon last week about Jesus' ministry. And as soon as the first thing He does in His ministry, one of the first things He does in His ministry is he calls disciples to come to Him. He builds a community around Himself of people. I think that was a design that He was showing us. Nobody goes at life alone. And those who do not do it because they want to or that they enjoy it. You know, and then we can look at the building and the moving forward of the church through the years. I mean, if you were to pick up a book and you were to read about church history, one thing you would get out of it, standing here now looking back, is that it is an absolute miracle that the church survived to get to where it is today. I mean, it is a miracle that we are here. It's a miracle that God had protected this institution, protected His people, brought them all the way through. There are so many times where the church should have been destroyed and destroyed itself. And yet God did not allow that to happen. Because He knows that this is, and it's an understatement to say how important God's church is. You know, you can even look at secular studies. And they agree wholeheartedly that humans need humans. People need people. There's a theory, it's called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. If you've taken any kind of psychology class, you would have heard of this. It's very basic. The needs, you need food and water to survive. All the things that we need to survive. One of the things that they have on there, there's five. The one that they have on there is a need, a longing for relationship, a longing to be known, a longing to connect. They would almost go, this theory would almost say it's actually, you would not even probably be able to survive without it. The theory says that it is of absolute necessity if a human being will ever reach maturity in life. And then the fifth one is a self-actualization where if they will reach their full potential and their ability to achieve personal growth. It is about maturity. And able to grow up from child. No child left on their own without anyone around will survive. It's something that we all need to reach maturity in the faith of Christ, in Christ as well. So in other words, to become a mature Christian is not just about what you know about the Bible. It's not just about what you say, what comes out of your mouth. But it's also, and maybe more so, about how you live out relationally, how you live out lovingly, how you live out that need to belong. That need to see and be seen. How you live out love in your life. And Paul gives us a good understanding of this in his letter to the Romans as he urges them on to maturity in Christ. First, he talks about how to live this love out within the community of believers. He says, this is how you live with one another. We look around this church. This is how we live together. And then we're going to look at that today. And then in a few weeks, we're going to look at what that means of how we live that out with those outside of this community. And he covers both. So let's read. Let's start in Romans. I believe you'll have that up. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Maybe. It doesn't matter. I'll read it. Very clear, crisp. It says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Let's look at these instructions a little closely. First of all, he says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. You know, when you use this word, it also comes up, that he says love must be sincere. Your Bible might say love without hypocrisy. And I think we covered this at some point. Sounds vaguely familiar. But literally, love without hypocrisy means love without wearing a mask. So love without pretending to be something else or someone else. Does that make sense? Love without hypocrisy. Don't mask your love. Don't let it be something that it's not. You know what? Some examples. It's not love to hold resentment in your heart for somebody, but to kind of fake that smile and ignore the problem and just continue on as if there's no issue. Sincere love, love without hypocrisy, deals with issues. It deals with the problems in relationships and in the room. And it does that so that nothing can stand in the way of having good relationships. Nothing can stand in the way of having right relationships with each other. I mean, you can put that example out. What if Jesus loved us with a mask on and never dealt with our problem of sin? He just said, you know, it's okay, and he loved us. We would never be able to live in the wholeness of what God created us to live in. It's the same thing in our relationships with each other. Again, it's not love to serve others, but to do it for the wrong motives. I'm not going to pick on Jackie. That was well deserved. And that's the right motives, because she does love you. I know that. And those are the motives in which we serve one another. But sometimes we can be tempted to serve one another for motives that are not pure. Sometimes people serve one another in order to be looked at as something else, a good servant. To be looked at someone who is doing things, you know, the right way. There's a bit of pride slips in there. More for attention or praise than to serve out of love. Again, it's not love to act friendly to someone's face and then to gossip about them behind their backs. I mean, we know this. It's not love to try and mask your criticism of others with fake concern. Well, I feel that you're having a problem here. Maybe if you didn't bug me so much. You know, there's a number of ways in which we can wear that mask. And I think we can relate to that. You know, one of the other things is that sincere love flows from a heart that has been transformed by Christ. You know, we can work a lot of times in our minds and in our hearts to try to do these things. And sometimes, you know, we are just human. We are just human beings, and we will wrestle endlessly until we surrender that over to the Lord. Say, Lord, I actually am not really that great at loving people. I need you to take that from me. I need you to transform that in me. I need to let that go and free myself of that in order that by your transforming power, what comes from me is a genuine love that comes from you. A sincere love is sacrificial. You know what? A sincere love will cost you something. You should know that. It will cost you something. I don't know what that something is going to be, but a lot of times it's going to cost you. And it may cost you a lot to sacrifice. Because inevitably, sincere love is putting yourself and your needs down in order that you may have somebody else feel accepted. Now, I'm not talking about letting down your convictions or anything like that, like our world will sometimes say. But in other situations, it might cost you something. It'll cost you something. Sincere love is rooted in truth. And this is important. You know, sometimes it's simply, well, I say, I want to love somebody, but I want to speak the truth to somebody, but I want to speak it in love. Well, sometimes just speaking the truth is doing it in love. Like, we don't want to sometimes or always soften our words to the point that it sounds so loving that people don't actually hear the truth. Sometimes somebody to hear the actual truth, to help them work out a problem in their mind or help them see themselves for who they really are, is actually the most loving thing we can do for them. And it will risk relationships sometimes, but it will risk it in the right way. So sometimes that sincere love is a difficult conversation that would be easier to ignore or to placate. Sincere love is not passive. And gentlemen, I hate to point us out, but we are the worst at this. Sincere love is not passive. He goes on to say, hate what is evil. Real love hates evil, hates it enough that it will take action, that it will step up, that it will say what needs to be said and do what needs to be done. It does not excuse and it does not enable sin, but rather it confronts it. And in the process of showing love, it does everything in its power to move that person towards repentance and reconciliation and wholeness in life. Anything else is not love. Sincere love always seeks what is good, what is life-giving for other people. Loving without hypocrisy simply means to love others sincerely and selflessly from the heart. Loving in truth as Christ loved you and me. Next, Paul teaches us to be devoted to one another. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is difficult. This is completely other-focused. Paul is leading us away for lack of a better term, bragger Christianity. You know, I remember a time I went to, and I'll say, bragger Christianity is a step of immaturity in which we desire to move towards maturity. I remember visiting my cousin when I was working, and young boy and young kid, and he was pretty good at video games. We were playing NHL. I don't know what it was at that time. It was like probably still before the 2000s, still in the 1900s. And we did have it back then, just so you know, we were the first. And I stopped in, and he's playing, and he says, "Hey, you want to play?" And I'm like, "Yeah, sure, I'll play." And so I'm visiting with my cousin, and at the same time I'm playing this little kid at hockey, and he's... He's just crushing me, and I'm not really paying attention. I think it was like 16-4, something like that, and he bragging about how good he is, and I mean, this is what kids do, and it's fine. Like I waited till my cousin went upstairs, and I paid full attention, and I won 20-17. Just so you know, just bragging. But in reality, it is different. You can expect that from a young child. And even, you know, perhaps even we can expect that from young Christians because of an excitement going on there. But as you mature in your faith, it's not necessarily about what I have done or what I've learned or what's going on. It is all about what God has done. And I shouldn't even say it about young Christians because lots of times I've learned about the areas in which I have been a bragger Christian from young Christians. But you know, one of those things that does that is it's a mark of immaturity because it lacks humility, and that really boils down to the thing and to the heart of what I believe Paul is saying here. Be devoted to one another in love, and through this whole section, honor one another above yourselves is the reordering to say. It is not about pride, it is not about you, but it is about others and what you can pour into others. It's about laying down your agendas and who you are and what you think and lifting other people up and helping them to succeed in the right ways. This is what Paul is pointing to. He says, those who love each other like brothers, that's the word he uses here, is that the one that means brothers, that phileo love, who loves them like family, seek for the best for that other person. They desire wholeheartedly for that other person to be lifted up and raised up. It's a mark of maturity to raise others up above ourselves. Humility and maturity go hand in hand. You know, it doesn't take offense. And it doesn't take stomping on somebody else or when your feelings get hurt. It's about bringing down that pride and raising up humility and lifting others up. It doesn't keep score of wrongs, and it forgives quickly. Furthermore, to honor someone, as he says in the second half, means that we are to see them as they truly are. We are to see them as image bearers of Jesus Christ, as people who are created in the image of Jesus Christ. It's not to see them as offenders. It's not to see them as competition to our own desires, but to honor them means to build them up. It means to be attentive and to listen when they talk to you, and to seek them and to genuinely want to know where their heart is. It means to celebrate their accomplishments. And it means to consider their needs above and before your own. He continues on in verse 11. He says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." In other words, Paul goes on to say, don't be lazy, but rather keep at the fight. Keep at it. This is a lot so far. In other words, you could look at those two verses in previous this one. You say, this is a lot. This is more than I can do. And congratulations, because it is more than we can do without Jesus' help. But it's a lot. There's a lot of challenges here. But in verse 11, Paul says, keep going. Keep working at it. Remember why you do it. Keep the focus where the focus is supposed to be. The mature Christian knows this takes work. This life takes work. Nobody glides through the Christian life and ends up okay at the end. The Christian life is a grind. It's constant work. I mean, you can just ask any married person in the congregation. Those relationships that we put the most into are the ones that need the most work, the most attention. It's the same with our relationship with the Lord. You must build up a strong work ethic in the Christian life. He also subtly reminds us in this verse, that we're serving the Lord above all else. We come to do whatever it is we do in an act of service. If you're just looking at the people you're serving and looking for something in return, you will be disappointed. If you come to your act of service recognizing that I am here to honor and serve the Lord above all else, you will always be satisfied in what you put in. How we keep the fervor, is by staying close to the source. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 says that fan into flame the gift of God. God has granted us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit burns within each and every follower of Christ. And it's a fire. It's described to us as a fire. When you think about a fire, you know, I go camping. I'm very excited. We're taking off at the end of the week. We're going to go on our hunting trip, and we got a tent. We're going to stay out in the cold. And some of you are like, why would you do that? It's crazy. Well, you know, we have a fireplace. And I learned over the years that, you know, you designate the one guy. He's the fireman, and he looks after the fire, at least for the first few nights. By the third night, you're waking up cold because he's like, I'm tired. I don't want to get up and do the fire. But any fire needs to be tended. A fire needs to be fed. A fire needs to have the fuel provided for it. Otherwise, the fire burns out. We keep our spiritual fire burning as we tend it, through prayer, through connection, through reading the Scriptures, through feeding it what it needs. That verse that we talk about is our verse of gratitude, let your roots grow down deep. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about pouring ourselves into what we draw out, which is of the Word and which is of our relationships with one another, where we are iron sharpening iron. Where we worship. We get together to worship the Lord. These are the things that tend the fire. Your fire will never go out when we do these things. It will burn and it will burn even more. When we worship the Father in truth and through our acts of obedience to Him. Our zeal for the things of the Lord fades quickest when we isolate ourselves. When we move away from all of those things and we become an island. Pretty soon that fire goes out, our zeal goes out, all those things go out. But staying active in our community of faith, that doesn't happen. Iron does sharpen iron, so one brother sharpens another. We're created to be in community with one another and with other believers. Being around others who love Jesus and talk about the things of Christ keeps our own fire burning. I mean, how many times have you sat around and somebody shared what the Lord was doing in their life and you were like, yeah, you know what, hey, the Lord's doing this in my life. And pretty soon everybody is sharing about what the Lord is doing. And you're like, I want more of that. The fire burns in community. Let's go on to verse 12. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. You know, moving in love towards maturity in Christ anchors itself in the hope that what God has promised us will come true. Our joy is not a shallow joy, like one little episode in my circumstance is up, I'm up, and the next is down, I'm down. And sometimes we live life like that, just on a wave. But the Bible says don't be tossed to and fro. Don't go to the left and the right. Our joy is built on something much deeper. It's not a fake smile when things are going poorly, but rather it's that quiet confidence that you feel within yourself, no matter what is happening around you, that God's promises are secure. This is not going to be great, but God will lead me through this. I'm confident in it. This doesn't mean that you can't hurt and don't, you know what, I'm not on the side that says, oh, you can't, you know, oh, you always have to be happy and joyful because God is great. Sometimes you're going to hurt. Sometimes you're going to feel it. Sometimes you're going to be angry. Those are all the emotions God gave us. But ultimately what boils in the very pit of who we are is a trust and a confidence in who God is. And that His promises are true. And that He holds us in His mighty right hand like He says He does. Sadness comes. Those times in life when we wish things were different come. But it does not mean that in spite of our emotions and feelings in any given moment that God is not with us and not holding us. He is going to do what He says He will do. Joy and hope comes when we see our life through the resurrection, through the promises, the fulfillment of what God has done in your life and will do and is continuing to do today. It's that hope that feeds into Paul's next statement as well. Patient in affliction. Again, those times are going to be there. The Scripture doesn't say you become a Christian and all life is great. Jesus comes out and says, in this life you will have trouble. In this life you will have trouble. Have patience. Because God has overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. Enduring suffering without giving up. Without losing hope. That is the base of our faith. One of the bases of our faith. When I am in affliction, when I'm in this thing that leads me towards quitting or towards just giving up, It's because I become impatient. It's because I begin to look at my life and say, I shouldn't have to deal with this. I shouldn't have to go here. I want to be beyond this. I want things to work out in my timing and how I do things. And me, I. We become impatient. Paul says, patience in affliction. There's a number of texts that talk about how basically one of the main ways in which God transforms you and me is through those times of affliction. That's how he shapes you and he shapes me to be more Christ-like. Why would we want to not be patient in those times? Why would we want to not let God do the full work in which he has set out to do in our hearts? Patient in affliction. Being patient in affliction is trusting God's timeline and trusting what he is doing, not demanding our own. Paul finishes with, keep faithful in prayer. Sometimes that's the only thing that will keep you patient through affliction. But keep faithful in prayer. Keep our constant connection to God. Again, affliction will be the time where God transforms us, but it'll also be the time in which that you will be most tempted to just leave God in that relationship alone. He says, be faithful in your prayer. Be faithful in that connection to God. Jesus' model for us is clear. No matter what season of life he was in, he escaped out, took time out, and went and prayed and talked to the Father to gain his strength. It's what sustained him in his darkest hours. And it's the model that he gives us to maturity in Christianity, to be mature in him, is to keep our hearts connected to God in all seasons of life. And finally, let's look at verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. You know, Paul moves... I'm dealing with a bit of a cold. I'm not super emotional this time. Just a cold, guys. Paul moves towards from an inward expression of love towards this outward expression of love to others now in verse 13. A love that both gives and welcomes to others. Paul calls us to make the needs of those in our church and our community of faith our own needs. Share and participate in them together, he says. Don't let somebody go off on their own and struggle and wrestle with no help. Share in it with them. Walk with them. Journey with them. As much as they will allow. Paul's language here is to actually share life together in the body, in the body of believers. When one believer mourns, we all mourn. Have you felt that within our community here? Somebody loses somebody, we all mourn with that person. There's a connection. When one believer struggles or they walk away from the faith, we all struggle. We all feel that loss. It's about shared life together. That's what the life in Christ as his body means. When our hearts are postured towards the type of love outlined in those first verses, verse 13 is the expression that flows from the church. It flows from us. It is true. It truly is the answer to the longing to belong of not just the people in this building or the people in the church, but I honestly believe of everybody who would see it, would long to have it. It shows that a true and a vibrant community is built on genuine love, service, and an intentional connection to one another. And that reflects, quite honestly, the heart of God. The mark of a mature Christian believer is seen in how their heart is set towards loving God and loving their community of believers. If you're here this morning and as we walk through these verses and you struggle to see yourself living out these principles and these verses that we talked about, first of all, join the club. Join the club. This is not easy. Everybody wrestles with this stuff. You're not alone in that. But the fact is that we are all on this journey together. We're all moving towards growing in our faith and growing in our maturity in Christ. But at the same time, don't use that as an excuse to not strive to grow deeper in your relationship with God. Instead, look to say, how can I practically live out these principles? How can I look at these things and how can I do this? How can I be this? Love is, as the words are great, love as action is what we are intended to do. How can I live this out? Well, love without hypocrisy. You know, is there someone in your life you need to genuinely love? Is there someone in your life who you have been loving, but you've been loving with the mask on and not loving them truly? Or beyond just words? You know, maybe there's an opportunity to remove that mask and say, you know what? First of all, maybe even ask for forgiveness. I haven't been doing this properly. You know, I want to repent. And I do want to take that step to actually love people without that mask on. Focusing on who God created them to be and helping them to move towards that. Maybe it's being devoted to one another. Identifying somebody in life that you can intentionally serve this week and do it with the right motives. Because you love them. Because you love God. Offer to help with a task. Offer some encouragement. Or reach out. Maybe it's share life together. Somebody you know has been struggling and walking through and you've just been like, I don't want to get into that. Just picking up the phone and saying, how can I walk with you in that? It's just saying, hey, I want to open up my house to you. Why don't you come over? Just sharing in some hospitality. Just being there, present. You know, looking for ways to share these things with other people. Maybe it's just getting together with somebody to pray. You know, sometimes I don't even know me. I mean, sometimes me, the pastor, I don't even know what the right thing to say is, believe it or not. But just getting together and just praying with somebody. You know, I don't know how to help you in your situation, but you know what? I would love to just sit down and pray with you. Would you be willing, open to doing that? You know, it's in the pursuit of being and living these things and living love out consistently in life that grows your own heart, your heart and mine towards maturity. And you know what, in the process of as we do that, it actually grows our whole church towards maturity. Towards being a mature church. And what a mature church is, in my view and my understanding, is a church that when outside people look at our church, they say, oh man, I want to be a part of that. Those people really love each other. They really care for one another. They go out of their way to lift each other up. Who would not want to be a part of that community? You know, I've had people say that to us about our church, and that makes me really happy. But I want to see us do that more. I want to do that more in my own life. Ultimately, a mature Christian body is what answers that longing in the human heart to be connected to something of value and worth. To be accepted. I found it a little bit, you know, just a small piece in my little youth group. I think about that effect about Ryan and Stephen and Sean and that they had on me that night and the power of just seeing me and welcoming me, inviting me in. But what a picture that is to the church. What a view that is for us as a body here in Clive. A place that will meet you where you're at, but will not allow you to be satisfied to stay there. But will push you through genuine love, through genuine care and compassion and truth and hope, and real relationships where we can each desire to see the other reach what God has created that person to be. That is the picture of a mature church. Living this way isn't easy, but we're not alone in it. We have Christ as our head. We have our Heavenly Father who loves us so much that He sent us Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have one another. You know, I think we should all be challenged in this, challenged through the Scripture, challenged to take off the masks and to go deeper with each other and those in our lives. I think we should be challenged to become a community that is known for its love, for its generosity, for its hospitality. We should be challenged to look for those who need to be invited to belong. You know, we have something remarkable. And what the watching world would love to have. And I think it's time that we take it seriously. We begin to grow deeper and be called even deeper so that we can live like that even more. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it shows us what real love looks like. Not the love of words or feelings, but the love of acts and actions that endure and serve. Lord, I ask that you would teach us to love without hypocrisy, to take off that mask that we wear a lot, and to love our brothers and sisters from a sincere heart, just as you have loved us. Help us to be devoted to one another in love, to treat one another like family, and to honor others above ourselves. Lord, I ask that you would renew our zeal. I ask that you would fan into flame our spiritual fervor, as your word says, so that our service to you would be joyful, wholehearted, and steadfast. Lord, in seasons of hardship or trouble, which we know come often, help us to be patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. Lord, I pray that our hope in you would be our anchor. It would be our joy and our strength. Lord, I ask that you would open up our eyes to the needs around us. I ask that you would make us generous with our time, with our homes and our hearts and our resources. I ask that you would make us a people who are sharing with those in need and practicing hospitality that reflects who you are. Jesus, you are our model and our motive for why we do these things. May your love shape our words, our attitudes, and our actions. And as we live this out, may our church become a place where your love is visible to everyone who comes by here. Where people see you through how we just treat one another. We give you glory and we ask for your Spirit to empower us to live this way. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.